Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
I want to begin this journey at the offset of Jesus's life. So we'll look at it in the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. And if you're there, say amen. Here's Jesus. And he got left behind by his mother and earthly father, Mary and Joseph. Now, I can't imagine the panic of Mary and Joseph when they looked up in the caravan that they were traveling in and realized they had left Jesus behind. God had entrusted them to his son, and they've lost Jesus. Can you imagine the anxiety that they don't know where Jesus is? So they backtrack on their journey, and they're at the temple, and Jesus never left the temple. He's still there. And this is what he said about being in the temple in Luke 2, verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Shreveport Bossier, read the rest out loud. Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business. In other words, where else would I be? Where else would I go? I'm here to do my Father's business. At the age of 12, Jesus recognized that he had purpose. And he recognized what his purpose was. And he said, wish you not that I must be about my Father's business. As I read that verse, I just see an enthusiasm. I see a passion that Jesus had about his assignment in this earth. But with that in mind, turn over or backwards to Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26. And let's fast forward to the end of Jesus' earthly life. Right before he goes to the cross, on the very night that he was to be betrayed, to be taken into custody and crucified for our sins. We do what we do with a passion because we know this is fulfilling for me to do what God has called me to do. But then there are other days we're wondering, couldn't somebody else to do this? Why am I doing this today? And it is important to note that Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to be able to bear your cross and take up your cross and follow me. And there are going to be times in our life when what we've been called to do is not easy, where I've got to persevere and press and call on strength from the Lord because I don't feel like it is within me to do what he's called me to do. And this isn't the story necessary of my life. It's just the story of today. It's just how I'm feeling right now. Tomorrow, I may wake up and say, weeping endured for a night, but joy has come in the morning. But in this moment, I'm heavy. And that's where Jesus finds himself in Matthew chapter 26. If you're there, just say amen. He calls on his disciples to pray with him. He asks them, will you pray with me? Verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Think of how many times we have called on somebody close to us to pray with us, to partner with us in something. But it's not like when you read the Gospels that it's just common that Jesus is asking his disciples to partner with him in something. Now, we see it the other way around where Jesus is consistently called on. But how many times have you read where Jesus called on somebody else to partner with him to walk through something? But in this moment, Jesus is saying, I need you to pray with me. This is an intense moment. This is a heavy moment. And my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Now, they could not have known the full weight of what was going to come to him that night. But he knew the full weight of what was going to come to him that night. And within 1 hour when he goes and looks at his disciples, they are sound asleep. And he says, what? You couldn't pray with me 1 hour? So he needed somebody that wasn't there. Think about how many times we felt like we needed somebody that wasn't there. I needed from you, but you weren't there for me. And what we have to recognize in life when we pull from people that the same needs we have, we are pulling from others that have needs too. And none of us are all sufficient all the time. Can you say amen? when Paul wrote to Timothy, and he was at the end of his life. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's at the end of his life, and he's talking about having finished his course, having finished the race that was set before him, and how he had fought a good fight, and how he had kept the faith. This is what he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He says, Timothy, preach the word. And here's what I want you to hear what he said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. He said, be instant in season and out of season. Be instant in season and out of season. That means, Timothy, you've got to do what God calls you to do when it's in season and when it's out of season. In other words, there are going to be times that your preaching of the word is in season. It will be received. It will be welcomed. You will be applauded. There will be accolades. It will be rewarding. Do it when it's in season. But Timothy, there are going to be times when it's not in season, when preaching the word is not popular and not acceptable, when everybody's not going to receive you. And if you live by the praise of men, you will die by their criticism. You've got to be willing to do what God called you to do when it's in season and when it's out of season. And our lives are filled with seasons where sometimes it's in season for me to do what God's called me to do, and sometimes it feels like this is completely out of season. As Paul began to share this word with Timothy, he goes on in 2 Timothy. And I know you're in Matthew 26, stay there. But I'm quoting from 2 Timothy 4, now in verse 10. In verse 2, Paul said, be instant in season, be instant out of season. Do what God calls you to do when it's easy, do it when it's hard. We find an excuse not to do what God has called us to do, and so many times our excuse is what's happening in someone else's life. But we're going to always be surrounded by inconsistent people, but that can't contribute to our being inconsistent. So when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, and he said, be instant in season and out of season, he went on down in verse 10 and said this, for Demas hath forsaken me. For Demas hath forsaken me. Then in verse 16, he says this, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. So when he's telling Timothy, be instant in season, be instant out of season, he lets Timothy know, Demas forsook me. There was a time when everybody forsook me, when it seemed like nobody was staying with me. But then in verse 17, he says this, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. In verse 10 and 16, he's talking about all those that didn't stand with him. But in verse 17, he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and that by me the preaching might be fully known. And then he tells Timothy this in verse 22. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, and may grace be with you. Amen. What's he telling Timothy? It's not going to always be easy. Folk are not going to always stand with you. You're going to count on people sometime, and they're not going to be sufficient for you. But you got to recognize that the Lord will stand with you, and learn to pull from him, and learn to receive from his strength. The strength that only comes from the Lord, because he is the only one that is all sufficient. Can you say amen to that right there? So back in Matthew 26, here's Jesus calling on his disciples to pray with him, and yet they went to sleep. Now these are the people he's supposed to die for, and they won't even pray with him. And notice what he prays in Matthew 26, verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now, the first time he prayed in verse 39, he went like this. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In between saying, Lord, if it's possible, I don't want to drink this cup, and going to God and saying, not my will, but your will be done. In between, in verse 40 and 41, we see Jesus being faced with the weakness of the flesh when his disciples could not stand and pray with him. Why am I sharing this? Because Jesus is at a breaking point, and he can't count on those closest to him. He's at a breaking point, and he can't count on those closest to him. I'm not trying to condone any person that didn't stand with you at a breaking point. I'm not trying to say that we should just exempt ourselves from being the support system of other people when they're reaching their own breaking points. I don't think that we can truly love someone and not want to be there, but it's what Jesus said here in verse 41. The spirit can be willing, but the flesh is weak. And while I'm seeking to have my needs met by you, you've got your own needs that you may have been looking at me to meet. And we end up in this position of not being sufficient for one another, but there is no person on this planet that is able always to meet our needs. Can you say amen? That's where the Lord comes in. That's where I have to recognize that Philippians 3:10 says, there are times I've got a fellowship with his sufferings. There are times I've got a fellowship with Jesus' sufferings. What does that mean? I'm fellowshipping with his sufferings. That word fellowship comes from this Greek word called koinonia, koinonia, and it means give and take. That's a fellowship. Jesus in Philippians 3:10 is one that suffered for us. And Paul said, I've got a fellowship with his suffering. I've got to recognize that he identifies with me. He relates to me. That when I'm suffering, I can go to him and fellowship. What does that mean? I can give him my ashes and receive his beauty. I can give him my mourning and receive his joy. I can make a holy exchange in his presence, that he is faithful, that he will stand with me, that he is my ultimate need meter, and I cannot expect from man what only Jesus can provide. Amen. But I want to show you a little more about how Jesus was met in life with the inconsistencies of people. If you would, turn over with me to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. And we'll look at it starting in verse number 3. John 7, verse number 3. So here's Jesus with his brothers. And we read in verse 3, where his brethren said unto him, depart hence, go to Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Go show off, go show out, go make yourself known. Verse 4, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. They're actually just mocking him, because the word tells us in verse 5, read it out loud, for neither did his brethren believe in him. So can you imagine, you're Jesus, and there's an assignment that you've been given. You're the Son of God. There's a purpose you've been given. But your own brethren don't believe in who you are. They're not endorsing your assignment. They're not for you. They're mocking you. And that's the setting here in John chapter number 7. And Jesus had to respond to them. And I'll read from the Amplified, where he would go on and tell them in verse 8 that, go to the feast yourselves. I am not yet going up to the festival, because my time is not ripe. My term is not yet completed. It is not time for me to go. Jesus was not pressured by peer pressure to step out of his season, even though he was mocked in his season. And he was mocked in his season, because when they came to Nathanael and told Nathanael about Jesus in John 1:46, Nathanael said, wait a minute, is that boy from Nazareth? And they were like, yeah, Jesus of Nazareth, that's him. And they said, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Jesus had been mocked from his childhood and his upbringing, and his brothers didn't believe in who he really was. And yet, instead of saying, let me show you who I am, let me go onto this feast so I can fulfill my own fleshly reasons to prove to you I am who I say I am. The Bible says Jesus responded and said, it's not my season. It's not my time. He recognized that life had seasons. And even though right now he might be that rejected one from Nazareth that his brothers don't even believe in, that doesn't look like he has a support system, he knows there's a purpose and a season to that purpose. And he won't be moved out of what God has called him to do, even when the people around him, which are supposed to be his support system, are mocking the season that he's in. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying to you? Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We need to be able to see in God's word that Jesus relates. Not everybody's going to understand and appreciate the seasons we're in. And who knows what selfish motive the brothers of Jesus might have had in him going to that feast. Watch this in Matthew chapter 3. When you get over there, say amen. Jesus here comes to John, his first cousin, John the Baptist. And he asked him to baptize him. John was his forerunner. John had been preaching and telling everybody that Jesus was coming. John had been announcing the arrival of the one that was preferred before him. And now on this day, Jesus showed up. And verse 16 says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Shreveport Bossier, read verse 17 out loud. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And so now there's John baptizing Jesus, and a voice comes out of heaven and said, this is my son. Turn with me as quick as you can to Luke chapter 7. So John now has heard that voice from heaven endorsing the son to whom John had baptized. John had a call on his life to introduce Jesus. He was 6 months in his mother's womb, Elizabeth, when Mary walked in the room and told Elizabeth that she was pregnant with one named Jesus. And the Bible said, Elizabeth looked at Mary. She said, ooh, when you uttered the name of Jesus, this baby went to leaping in my womb. John, from the very moment of being in his mother's womb, knew that his call was to bring Jesus glory and to be his forerunner. But watch what happens in Luke chapter 7 when John is in prison. Luke chapter 7, verse number 19, if you're there, say amen. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, read it out loud, Shreveport Bossier, art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? What you mean, look we for another? You baptized me. You heard God speak from heaven. You leaped in your mother's womb at the age of 6 months when you heard my name. How is it now you don't believe I am the one when you know I am the one? Here's Jesus's first cousin. Here's the forerunner of his ministry that's now doubting if Jesus is actually the Christ. In one moment, I'm not worthy to unlace your sandals. In the next moment, are you really the one, or do we need to look for another? This is the kind of relationships that Jesus was surrounded by. If you feel like your coworkers are inconsistent and your family are inconsistent and your friends are sunshine friends and forget you on rainy days, and you say, Jesus could never relate to the inconsistency of people in my life. Look at the folk that Jesus is surrounded by. Inconsistent. One day, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The next next day, 4 days later, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus is surrounded by inconsistent people that love him in one moment and deny him in the next, yet he remains faithful and yet he remains true. Church, a part of our bearing our cross is not letting people get us off our assignment and recognize that just like I have bad days, other folk have bad days, and I can't judge you Tuesday by how you acted on Monday. Otherwise, you're going to judge me Thursday by what I did on Wednesday. We all have good days and we all have bad days. We all know what it's like to lay down in a green pasture, and we also know what it's like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But in those moments, it is he that comforts us. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? In John 12, verse 12, Jesus went into Jerusalem, and they said, "Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." But 4 days later in John 19, 6, they say, "Crucify him, crucify him." And like it's been said so often, if you live by the praise of man, you will die by their criticism. But I want to give you a good word. Jesus said that when he sent the Holy Spirit, he called him the Comforter. He said, "I'm going to send you another Comforter." What is a Comforter? It's a thermostat. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, gives me the ability to have an inward peace when there's no peace in the room. The Holy Spirit will give me the ability to have love when there's no love in the room. The Holy Spirit will give me the ability to have a peace that goes beyond my natural understanding. Isaiah 26 tells me that I have great peace when my mind is stayed on him. And we've got to begin to rest in Jesus and the comfort of his Spirit, that he can regulate my emotion and that he can give me the ability to bear my cross, and that even if I'm at a breaking point and my own closest friend went to sleep on me and my own brothers denied me, and my first cousin that was always there all of a sudden turned on me, and folks' praise turned into criticism, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, that I can say like David said, "Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will still raise me up." There's not a closer relationship than the mother and the father. I feel like what really breaks us in breaking points is when we feel like those that are closest to us aren't there for us in our breaking point. But everybody in our life is meeting their own breaking points. And if you're in a home where the kids are at a breaking point and your wife is at a breaking point and you are at a breaking point, that is a perfect storm for disaster. And there will be complete fallout until everybody recognizes there's only one that is all sufficient. There is only one that can meet my mental, physical, spiritual, and every need. And his name is Jesus, and he completely relates to what I'm going through. And I'm not putting unnecessary expectation on people around me, because I recognize just like I'm going through, they're going through, but it's only Jesus that I can go to as my true burden bearer. It doesn't mean that my friends won't be there, my kids won't be there, my spouse won't be there. It just means I can't expect them to be consistent and seasonless. What do I mean by that? Everybody's going through seasons. You'll walk in on the job and think that coworker that's been close to you is going to have a word for you, and they got an attitude, and you go back in the break room talking about how in the world she going to give me an attitude. I paid her car note last month. We've been tight, and I can't believe she going to treat me like this. And all of a sudden, you're offended, but that person, that coworker's attitude toward you don't have nothing to do with you. They're dealing with their own inner demons. And you're taking it personal when it don't have anything to do with you. But we do this to each other. I have no doubt that I have done this to my wife. I have no doubt that I've done this to people closest to me, because in relationship, there is an expectation that we have for people to be there, especially when we're at a breaking point. But we have to recognize that Jesus gave us an example that we can be at a breaking point and the relationships in our lives not be everything we need to sustain us. Again, I am not saying this to condone anybody making themselves exempt from being there to help another. I'm just letting you know, don't let someone else not being what you needed when you needed stop your faith and cause your hope to be derailed. Jesus is well acquainted with this. His life was met with this, but yet he walks in no offense. Why? He excused the disciples in Matthew 26 when he expected them to pray with him. He excused them to sleep on because he recognized it because he says, the spirit may be willing, but it is the flesh that is weak. Jesus is sensitive to the weaknesses of our flesh. Jesus is sensitive to the weaknesses of our flesh. And that's why he's my need meter. And that's why he's my burden bearer. Can you say amen? Amen. In the same gospel of Isaiah 61, where the Bible says he was anointed to bring us good news, in that same context of Isaiah 61 that Jesus would quote in Luke 4, he started that whole dialogue saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to bring you good tidings. But he ended that thing by saying, and I will comfort all them that mourn. Just because you believe the gospel, just because you have received the gospel, does not mean you won't have days that you will mourn. But then Jesus went on to say in Isaiah 61, I will give you beauty for your ashes. I will give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I will give you the oil of gladness for mourning. I am the one that makes that exchange. We've got to begin to take our ashes and bring them to the one that has the beauty. Take our sorrow and give it to the one that has the joy. Take our heaviness and give it to the one that has the garment of praise. And there is nobody that can make that kind of exchange in our life but Jesus. And that's what it means when Paul said by the Spirit in Philippians 3:10, I've got a fellowship with his sufferings. I've got to recognize that he is the only one that suffered as I suffer and that can make this exchange with me in my sufferings. Can nobody do us like Jesus? If you've lived with him any minute, you know I don't know how folk make it without Jesus. Can you say amen?
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McMenis. Have a blessed week.